Pastor Jack will be continuing the sermon series in 1 Peter today. The sermon title is The Rest of Your Life, and if you would, please turn with me for our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you grabbed one of the pew Bibles from the back of the church, the ESV is page 1209 and the NIV 1890. So let's read 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached to even those who were dead, that though they judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with you all. It's great to hear about Andy Cabucci's new grandson and Barb Cabucci's grandson, too. But is he a third or a fourth? He's a third. So we have an Andy Cabucci in the world, the third. So can the world handle it? I don't know. Well, he'll I'm sure, grow up and be a wonderful young man. So we'll pray for he and all the babies that were born. We want to say thank you to all of you for your love and support. We just say Happy New Year. We thank you for your cards, your encouragement, your gifts. We're blessed. As I speak on behalf of the staff, and just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to Dan, Pastor Dan. He was up twice. I took the week after Christmas off and then got to spend time listening to him. I've got a full page of notes from him. I have to talk to him about. But he did a great job and a great message. We want to just remember our missionaries. We want to thank you for your generosity, your giving towards the vision of the church of transforming lives through Jesus Christ. That goes to support not just the pastors and the ministry here, but beyond this, these gates, these walls, out into the field. And so we're thankful for you. If you go by that impact wall, that's all the people that we support, and we're thankful to be able to do that. That list has grown, and we're blessed by it. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for the opportunities that it brings, as Steve reminded us, that all of our days are numbered, all of our days are written in your book, they're ordained by you, that the book of Acts tells us that we're set down in the exact time and place that you wanted us to be. As we come in here this morning on this snowy place in Pittsburgh, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we'll have this year to share our faith. We do pray for our missionaries. We ask, Lord, that you would be with each one, no matter whether they're local or whether they're out in the field and across the globe. We pray, Lord, for the people of California. We lift them up as they have lost their homes and their stability. God, I pray they would seek you. I pray the church would show itself strong and that they would be moved by the Christian faith, that they would be moved by Christ's people, serving them, loving them, and encouraging them. We thank you for all that's being done and for your glory and the good of others. But we do pray for them. We ask for your help for them. We pray for the world and for its peace. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to think about this morning, the rest of our lives, as we use them for your glory and for the good of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about the question that when you ask somebody that you're watching, you know, maybe in church, and they're about to graduate, and they're 17 or 18 years old, and you ask them, so what are you going to do for the rest of your life? I mean, I don't know about you, but I really didn't know what I was going to do for the rest of my life at that point, but I took a good guess, and I was totally wrong. I wanted to make a lot of money. And so I was going to become a petroleum engineer. And needless to say, I ended up being a pastor. And that's pretty close. but that question is a daunting question for anybody to think about, especially when they start asking you in junior high. Junior high, I was going to be a professional baseball player. I just found out in high school I couldn't hit a curveball because I didn't wear my glasses. And I couldn't see out of my left eye as well. And I couldn't, I mean, all they had to do is throw it up around my head, and then I couldn't even stay in the batter's box. And so as a kid, you've got all these ideas of what you're going to do for the rest of your life. And if we're not careful, as we don't kind of shape the arrow or direct the arrow, whether we're young, older, or in the middle, as I am in the middle, I'm middle-aged. I tell people that all the time, right? Amen? All right, thank you for agreeing with me. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Peter, it says there's a verse in there, or part of a verse in the very first chapter, that it talks about the rest of your time. What a phrase to use. And so as you look there, it says in verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So basically what he's saying there is that if you've become a Christian, you're the rest of your time is to be used for God's glory, not for your human passions, your desires, your old sins, but for God's glory and for the will of God. And so this morning, as we look at this, we think about that phrase, the rest of your life. That is a big, big, weighty statement for New Year's. But it's a great statement for New Year's, actually, as we think about what our plans are as far as for this year. What are we going to do with the rest of our time? I don't know if you knew this, but there's a man named C.T. Studd that wrote this. It's a little bit longer, but most of you have heard this part of the quote. Only one life... 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. We don't get a second shot as far as life. We live our life, and then it's basically a time is set for us to die and to move on to our next life. In the Christian life, I heard that John Stott used to talk about the Christian life as two volumes. Volume one is living in our old life, our way of life before Christ, our sinful life. The second volume can be big or small. Both of those volumes can be big or small. Some of us have been Christians since we were born. I mean, I'm not saying that, but you know what I mean, that we've been in church all of our life, and that volume one is thin because you lived till you were, you know, you may have been 5, 6 years old when you accepted Christ. You've been in church ever since. And so you've been in volume two for a long time. Once you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've turned from your sins. You repented from your sins and turned to Jesus. That's what we're talking about is volume two. And so as we think about that, time flies when you're having fun, right? When you're young, you think you got all the time in the world. I remember this kid, he found out I was 26, and he goes, "Man, Wilson, you are old." He was like 18, 19 years old. So he's like 7 years younger than me. So he's in his 50s now. And I wonder if he still feels that way. He probably does, but I'm still in midlife. Okay, so just don't get that wrong. But according to studies, people waste 2 weeks each year at red lights. I've heard as long as 6 months. I can't believe that every year we're gone 6 months at a light. If you're there, I mean, I don't know what light you're hanging out at, but you need to get rid of that light. But time is something we measure. We all have these things on our wrists, and we can watch time, and hence they call it a watch. And so there's 60 seconds in a minute, and we can watch minutes go by. We have calendars in our phones and on our walls. We watch the number of days. We measure the number of days. We know what day it is, hopefully. When I was off, I started forgetting what day it is. But you need a calendar to help you track that. What day is it? And so we mark it out. And we know that there's 365 days in a year. But the phrase is true. I don't know if this was a song, but time is tick, tick, ticking away. You ever heard that song? Isn't there a song called Time? I can't sing it because I don't even remember the melody. But it was probably a good song in the 80s. But maybe not. This week's small group that we met, we were listening to this, and I was thinking about this because in the video, the guy named Ben Stewart was teaching a series on vanity and narcissism. And he was talking about the first selfie was taken in 1839. You guys didn't know that, did you? The guy's name was Robert Cornelius, and he snapped the first selfie. But snapped is a generous term because he had to stand there and wait for it for 15 minutes, stock still. Can you imagine some of the faces that people make? You know, or the other weird faces that you make, you know, on Snapface and Chatbook and all that. I know what it really is, guys. So, but probably that's why people didn't take a lot of selfies back in 1839, because it'd take forever. You didn't have time for that. And so technology has allowed us to shorten that time, but there's a downside to it. On average, people spend 143 minutes, 2 hours and 23 minutes on social media every single day. Now, I think, I was thinking about this. To be fair, they said teenagers are the worst. I don't think so. I sit on those reels sometimes, and I'm like, I sat here for an hour watching Shamu go up and down in the ocean and different things like that. Or watching how to get my golf swing in line. You know, the guy's got the right answer. But it's just amazing because, you know, that's kind of like the TV of today or of the old days. People used to watch a lot of TV. But we waste our time sometimes. We need time for God. We need time for family. We need time for church. We need time to work, to eat, to sleep, to accomplish all the daily chores of living. We also need time to understand our mates, our children, and our friends. And most of our relationships, in fact, require more time than we have. And it's difficult to avoid the feeling that we never have enough time. And so time is important. None of us know how much time we have. And so when we think about the rest of time, it's important to think about how much time we do have. Moses helps us in Psalm 90, verse 10. He says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So we got 70 to 80 years, and anything on top of that's a bonus, right? You know, especially if you're in your midlife like I am. And so what does God say? Moses says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So it's a good reminder here as we think about our time for the new year, how we're going to use it. And be called back to remember that we live under God's sovereignty. And his life, he's given us our life. He gave us our life. So our passage today is about time. How should we be living in the light of the fact that we don't know how much time we have? Today we're going to pick up with 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to focus our time during this time on the finishing up 1 Peter, and then we'll go right into 2 Peter as we get time. I came across this book because it reminded me of what Peter's saying here generally. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. How many of you have heard of this book, Don't Waste Your Life? It's written by John Piper. I would encourage you to get this book. And I would encourage you to read it, because He calls us back to the idea that we are supposed to be not wasting our time. We're to live for God's glory. And he writes in there, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this, he says. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. Now, he's talking about a passion for Christ. And so we can easily blow off our time. You've been given if you took all the money in your wallet, think about that as your time. You've been given a coin, maybe. And you have the right to choose how you spend that. But once you spend it, it's gone. And so we don't know how much time we have. And so essentially what Peter is saying is don't waste your time. He talks about this in this book. In 2001 is when he wrote it. 2001, he wrote Don't Waste Your Life. It's an excellent book. I highly recommend it. Peter is talking, if you remember in chapter 1, he's talking to people, the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And the Gentiles, these are Gentile people who are new Christians that have been called out of the world of sin and selfishness to a world of being God-centered instead of self-centered and to being about living a life that's different than everybody else, to use their time wisely. So I have four attitudes that Peter kind of comes across here. We'll get to them. Number one is arm yourself with a Christ-like attitude. And what that is basically saying in verse 1 there, he's saying, you know, since Christ suffered, since therefore, so everything that he said before, so this is practical information. He's kind of summarizing what he's been saying from chapter 3. He says, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking or in the same attitude or with the same resolve that Christ had towards sin. Because he says, so whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as a Christian, we're supposed to have a mindset to cease from sin, to bomb the runway and no longer let sin come into our lives. And so the only way to do that is to bomb the runway. And will we ever succeed in totally eliminating sin from our lives? We know that, right, class? We never do that. We're all falling short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and we continue to sin sometimes, and we are in need of restoring our relationship and asking God for forgiveness for those sins. But we're supposed to have a mindset to cease from sin, so not to become comfortable with it. Notice the wording, arm yourselves. It's not with weapons that are seen and visible. It's external. It's not external. It's actually internal. It has to do with the mind, a mindset that is internal and it's active. It's not just passive. You are to have the same mindset of Christ. I am to have that same mindset of Christ to cease from sin. That means when I go out the door, when I wake up in the morning, Peter is the one that said, be careful before you go out your door. There's a crouching line, right? It doesn't even take me to get out of the bed. Once I step off of the bed and my mind is engaged, I could be doing something wrong. All right. I love that when that happens. Yeah. So it's internal and it's active. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He's got a focus on the mind. He says there's a preparation. It's not external, it's internal. It's a preparation of the mind, preparing your minds for action. So that means that we're not to be disengaged from what's going on around us. But we're to be aware, alert. There's a battle going on. Notice the wording, arm yourselves. That's kind of a thing that comes out of the picture of a soldier getting ready. In other words, you guys have read Paul enough to say, you know, put on the full armor of God. Stand fast, he says. You know, suit up. And then speak up. So we don't just get passive here. And so our preparation is our preparing our minds. We're to be active. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1:13. Then preparing your minds for action. The King James says, gird up your loins. That's the same thing that the belt of truth was to gird up the tunic or whatever they were wearing that would get in the way of them being able to fight this battle. So your mind is active. And our thought life is where this battle begins. And so we're to guard our thought life. We're to guard the gate. Paul says, keep every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But keep reading in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 10:5 because he says, remind yourself basically that you are of Christ. I thought that was fascinating, the fact that you have to remind yourself. You know, if you are saying you are a Christian, remind yourself you are of Christ. So, like, I've heard John Piper talk about this, and I don't know if it's in this book, but I've heard him preach, and he said it's like being on a diet. You don't just keep saying, I'm not going to eat pizza, I'm not going to eat pizza, and then you just see Pizza Hut commercials with the cheese and all that, you know. And but he said it's about saying what you can do more to love God more. How can I love Jesus more? It's not about what can I do to avoid sinning. It's how can I love Jesus more? So it's a mindset. Arm yourselves with this Christ-like attitude. Paul said this in Romans 12. He said, renew your mind, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You read the Word of God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That word rule, I talk about this a lot, it's the umpire. That's that word for rule is umpire. Who makes the call? When you're holding thoughts captive, who makes the call? If you know that you're thinking about something, it's a battle. Jesus battled Satan by giving him the Word of God. Right? So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Secondly, in verse 16 of Colossians 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I think you can't separate those. I think you need the word of God dwelling in you richly and the peace of Christ ruling in your heart to be able to have this mindset to cease from sin. So he says, arm yourselves. What kind of a mind do we need? We need a vigilant mind, right? Ready for action. Wiersbe says, a militant mind. But I like vigilant. I like vigilant because it tells me I need to be vigilant. I need to be working at this all the time to fill my mind up with the Word of God so that I know that when I walk out the door, you know, have you ever noticed that? The Holy Spirit, the sensors will get a lot stronger. I don't know. It's like having an X-ray almost of being able to, I don't know if it's an X-ray, if it's the right word, but there's an invisible and a visible world out there that's going on all the time. But as Christians, we're supposed to pick that stuff up, and the Holy Spirit picks that stuff up, and he uses the Word of God to, like, give us notifications, right? Like on our phone. So he dings our phone or dings our hearts and minds. And so arm yourselves with a Christ-like attitude. Notice he says, if you need to think about it like as Christ, since Christ died. Well, think about Christ, his sin. My sin, what did it do to Christ? He had to die on the cross for it. My sin was why my Savior laid down his life for me. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What does sin do to us? It hollows us out and it eats away our time for usefulness. So we have to arm ourselves or equip ourselves. Paul wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight. Verse 19 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience. He said that you may wage war, the good warfare, or fight the good fight, holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this. Some have made shipwreck of their faith. So we have to arm ourselves with a Christ-like attitude, have the mindset to cease from sin. And then we need to pursue the will of God. We need to invest our time. 1 Peter 4:2, as a result, do not live the rest of their earthly lives. This is an NIV. I liked it. As a result, they do not like the rest of their earthly lives for evil. Let me try that again. Do not live the rest of their earthly lives for the evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. I find that interesting when you think about the coin, amount of coin you have as far as life, and you spend it on things. And he says, don't use the rest of your life for human desires, evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So we have to invest our time. Skip Heitzig said, the best use of our time is when we use the rest of our time for the will of God. So the best use of time for the rest of our time is for the will of God. That's the best use of time. Enjoy the will of God. Treasure God more than you treasure your human desires. Don't live in the past. When we think about that, he says, for you've spent enough time in the past. This is where I like the NIV. I think it's a little clearer in there. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, some of those things it may not be visible to people. It may be invisible. It may be in your mind. But there's debauchery, there's lust, there's drunkenness, there's orgies. My professors in my counseling classes used to say, be careful that you don't give in to your fantasy life, because where your fantasy life goes, your body follows. So don't allow your mind to be entertained, in a sense, with this kind of stuff, because the evil one likes to mess right there. And it's silent, and it's deadly, because it can lead you into a path. One of the things that I've been around people, I've counseled people with pornography problems, and the one thing about it is that I did some looking into, like trying to figure out, how do I help these people, other than telling them don't touch and don't watch and all that kind of stuff. And they talked about how that if people find themselves alone sometimes, they use pornography to distract themselves instead of enjoying time. They are escaping time. And so it's important for us to not to think that just pass over this and think it touches all of us. Don't waste your time. Peter is reminding us, think about Jesus and what happened to him. For we no longer should live in our sin. And so it reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians about putting off the old self, dying to our old self. You used to go to those places. You must have did some of those things. You must have said some of those things. But don't go back there and live in the past. Don't live in the rearview mirror. Look at the windshield. Watch what's in front of you. And so enjoy the will of God. And see, this is where Piper's thing about how can I love God more is helpful. I look at God's will when I'm tempted or I'm thinking about the past. I'm not to live back there. I'm to live in the future with God going forward. The rest of my time used for the will of God. The best use of my time is to live the rest of my time for the will of God. Put off the old self, putting on the new self. Colossians said it like this: put it off, your earthly nature. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Put off the ways you used to live, he says in Colossians 3:7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Notice it says when you were living in them. There was a time when I was living in them, and I don't go back there. You got to put it off, the old self with its practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed by the knowledge of God. Now, I want you to see something here. It tells us to invest our time. You heard that poem, only when life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd was born in 1860, and he lived up to 1931. And he was born into wealth, and he was destined for a life of affluence. And he was converted in his college years at Cambridge. So he's not stupid. He's very smart, all right? And he's very rich. And he began following Jesus, though. He got converted. And in his own day, he was the Michael Jordan of cricket. Not the phone cricket, but the game cricket, right? Over in London. And while many expected him to play professionally, he returned to London to embrace a life of affluence and influence. Studd chose to forsake it all for the sake of participating in God's purposes. Studd was part of a group called the Cambridge Seven, a group of culturally affluent men who laid down their fame and flattery of men and became evangelists in unknown parts of the world. These men embraced the sacrifice with joy, out of joy for what God has done for them in Christ. And he would go on to India, to Africa, and to China. Unknown. And his wealthy father left him a sizable inheritance to which he graciously gave away. And so, when you hear that word, only one life, will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. He says up above that, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not be part. And then he says, only one life will soon be past. Don't waste your life. Invest your time. Be vigilant about sin. Live out your faith. Grace for the unsaved. So he went on to live a life of evangelism. But when we evangelize, one of the things that we have to understand is that our unsaved friends are blind to spiritual matters. You ever had that experience? Like when you start sharing your faith or they find out about what you do and they start maligning you. That's what can happen. Our unsaved friends may malign us. And they tell us this in verse 4. Peter is warning those people, hey, it might get rough out there. So he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. My friends actually said, you make me feel guilty. When I started running around with, I became the designated driver for a while because I was the only one that wasn't. And they said, how can you have fun without drinking? I said, I don't need it anymore. I'm not escaping time anymore. And so it was interesting to see that, how they reacted. But eventually they stopped hanging out with me. I just didn't go to the same places anymore. I put off the old self. I put on a new self. And they were still in the old self. They were in my past. Christians are strange to the rest of the world because we don't have the nature. If you need a reference for that, go look at 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They think you're crazy. They don't understand us. They don't get us. So we have to have grace for the unsaved. We have to have a mindset to cease from sin. We have to invest our time and use it wisely, and we need grace for the unsaved because they don't understand us. But I would say to you what we said to you a few weeks ago from chapter 3, be real, be ready, and be prepared to be a witness. Arm yourselves with a Christ-like attitude. Have a vigilant attitude towards sin and an attitude of grace towards the lost. That's a great way of thinking about it, isn't it? A vigilant attitude towards sin and an attitude of grace towards the lost. Because they will malign you at times. But be prepared. That's why Peter says back in chapter 3, verse 15, be prepared to give an answer. Be ready. So when you give that answer, be ready to be kind of made fun of or maligned. You have to be real, though. It has to come from your heart. If it's not real, it's not going to come out of you. If it's in you, it'll come out of you. So be real, but be ready. Be prepared, Peter says, to give an answer for your faith. And then he's going into chapter 4 here, you see, connecting it, and he's telling us these four things that we need to be ready for. We need grace for the unsaved. We need vehemence against sin, but we need to be have grace for the unsaved. Do it, he says, with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, he says in verse 16 in chapter 3, right before this, he says, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So we have to be willing to risk it, right? We have to be willing. We have to have a Christ-like attitude. And as we think about it, we need to fight the good fight. And this is a good fight to fight. I want to go ahead and move on because we're getting close here. Leave it in God's hands to judge. I want you to look there and what he says to them and in verses 4 through 6. He says that in verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You don't judge, but I always like to say, we're in sales, we're not in management, right? So we're to tell them about Christ. But we need to know that God's in control, and they may judge us, but God's going to judge them. He's going to judge us as well, but know that he's in charge. Leave him in charge. Don't switch it around. You don't become judge. You're a witness. You're not a judge. Leave it in the hands of God to judge. And so they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that through though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So leave God's shoes where they on God's feet. Don't waste your life. Here's Piper if you want to know what he looks like. This is a younger picture of him. But he talks about not wasting your life. He says, not wasting your life is about living to make others glad in God. If you do, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. Now, he got caught up with this when he was like 18 years old. So you young people out there, what I'm saying to you is don't say, well, that's for later. No, he's saying don't waste your life now. You don't know how much time you have. We don't know how much time we have left. And if we're middle-aged like me, we don't know how much time we have. Who would have thought I would have had heart surgery 4 years ago? I certainly wasn't planning on that. And so, God, we don't know. But don't waste your life. Yes, it'll be hard. And yes, the risks are high. And your joy, though, will be full. Now, he talked about a vehemence about sin. He talked about a grace to the unsaved. And he talked about an urgency. Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. That's about time, right? That's a pretty bold statement right there in verse 7. And so as we think about it, what is he saying? He's saying that the return of the Lord is soon. And we need to act like it. I always wonder if God comes back on a Sunday, if everybody that slept in that day, what they would feel. Oh, darn it, right? The return of the Lord is soon. So when we realize, this is Piper, when a man realizes the nearness of Jesus Christ, he is bound to commit himself to a certain kind of life. If you knew that when you arise tomorrow with morning, you would see Jesus face to face in the evening, would it not affect the way you conducted your life, yourself, during the day? What we believe about the future impacts the way we live in the present. And so he's saying, live in the expectancy, the urgency of Christ. It's a reason to be hopeful. It's the blessed hope. That's what Titus 2:13 is. And it is a call to be fruitful. Don't waste it. As we look at this, we are to have a love for other Christians. Now, when we think of this promise that Jesus is coming back and the end of things, the end of the age is near, we are called above all, he says, above all, to love, keep loving one another earnestly. It's got to be from the heart, right? And in our small group, you guys ought to go to small group. I learned a lot of things in our small group this Thursday. the guy quoted an article from the University of Michigan, but it was published, there was a paper written on May 27, 2010 by Diane Swanbrough. And Ann Arbor, today's college students are not as empathetic as college students of the 1980s and 90s, a University of Michigan study shows. The study presented in Boston at the annual meeting of the Association of Psychological Science analyzes data on empathy among almost 14,000 college students. So it's not a small study. And over the last 30 years, so it's not a short time, we found the biggest drop in empathy from the year 2000, Sarah Conrath, a researcher at the University of Michigan's Institute for Social Research. College kids today are about 40% lower in empathy than their counterparts of 20 to 30 years ago, as measured by the standard test of the personality trait. Now, what I would say that's probably very true. It's hard to get people to love one another. People are becoming less empathetic. And it's not just because they, you know, are different today. It's actually because there's been a corrosion out there because we see people falling away from God. And go back to the study on social media. We don't even want to be around people. We could sit there on our phones all day and entertain ourselves and waste our time. And we have to be careful. And he's saying, Peter says, you know, that vigilant attitude towards sin and that wonderful thing about the unsaved, to have grace for them and be ready, be willing, be prepared. But also, one of the marks, one of the attitudes is a love for other people. Above all, he says, keep loving one another. Show hospitality without grumbling. Don't complain about it. You ever invite people over to your house and you got them coming over and you forgot and you're getting the meal ready? You know. I guess you guys don't do that. Now you got to clean your house. You got to dust everything off, make it look like you don't live there. And so we need to serve one another, forgiving. That means forgiving each other, sharing each other's needs, and helping each other grow. That's how we're to not waste our life. We are to be vigilant about ceasing to sin and investing our time and using our time to share the gospel and be expectant to have patience and to have grace for those who are the unsaved and to have a Christian love for other people. That's basically what he's saying. For this new year, these would be good goals for all of us, to not waste our life. And so he asked this question, and I thought it was a great thing to bring back up, that in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, what does he do? He tells us something very interesting there. It has to do with our behavior towards other people. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and let his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Don't become a peace faker or a peace breaker, but be a peacemaker. Start investing your time in doing that. Don't waste it. God is most satisfied in us, John Piper says, when we are most satisfied in him. Amen. I hope you're encouraged. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about it, we pray, God, that you would help us to enjoy our life by living our life for your glory, that you are satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in you. And so, Lord, as we go before you now, let us cultivate blessings in this new year to be a blessing. I pray, God, that you would help us and give us strength to use our time wisely and not waste it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2025, use it. Use it or lose it, they say. Don't waste it. Let's pray. Father God, we hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.